The Church of God the Eternal presents An Alien UFO is Coming. A message by Mr. John Brisby for the afternoon service of the Feast of Trumpets, September 7th, 2021.
It is a blessing to have the chance to address all of you gathered in places around the world to keep this Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the demarcation of the fall or the autumn holy day season, the first day of the seventh month on God's calendar. And it is a holy day. It is a day set apart annually, and it has a special purpose and a picture. Let me start by making some comments which might seem disconnected, but I think I'm going to show you that they're not. Earlier this year, there's been a flurry of articles about UFO sightings. It's happened, at least in the United States, because of the U.S. military recently confirming the authenticity of several videos and images showing encounters with unidentified flying objects, or UFOs, fueling questions about what the Pentagon knows about such incidents and others like them. These videos seem to show unusual aircraft, quote-unquote, displaying characteristics that are not currently within what is called the U.S. inventory, meaning aircraft which don't have characteristics of published aircraft that the U.S. military knows about, or in any foreign inventory that we're aware of, so the articles, or at least the disclosures, say. From CNN, an article dated May 17, 2021, said this, quote, last year the Pentagon created a task force to better understand, quote, the nature and origins of UAPs. That, by the way, stands for Unidentified Aerial Phenomenon, which is the official name that the U.S. military uses. They don't say UFOs, they say UAPs. Unidentified aerial phenomenon. The Defense Department said in a statement, the Department of Defense and the military departments take any incursions by unauthorized aircraft into our training ranges or designated airspace very seriously and examine each report. This includes, they say, examinations of incursions that are initially reported as UAP when the observer cannot immediately identify what he or she is observing, the statement continued. So the debate really always ends up being about whether these unidentified flying objects or UAPs might be aliens from other worlds who have come to Earth. That's what a lot of people seem to care about. And you have all the mythology and the folklore around all of these things. And of course, as the people of God, we do not believe at all that there are other non-human earthlings that are coming into contact with people of this world, because we believe it's not God's purpose even to permit it. So that should not be an issue for us. Well, what's the point of this? I mean, what do these kind of current events have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? Trumpets pictures the time to come when a bona fide alien UFO invasion is going to take place. It's really just a different set of words or concepts to describe something that we've known and believed, and in fact that we celebrate on this day every year on Trumpets. It's just a different way of talking about it. What's the proof that we are believers in an alien invasion? Well, Jesus Christ is going to come into the atmosphere of this earth, and he will not be welcome, because he will be to the world and to all of the experts and all the militaries around the globe, including our own here in the United States, he will be an unidentified object entering the airspace, the atmosphere of this earth. He will be a legitimate unidentified aerial phenomenon, a UAP, and he will be treated as a threat. Notice what the Bible says about it. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29, Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Isn't that interesting? The sign of Jesus Christ, there's something physically that's going to happen in the atmosphere that human beings are going to be able to see. But seeing that sign doesn't make them happy and exhilarated. They don't celebrate, they mourn. Then shall all the tribes of the earth, that's pretty comprehensive. They all seem to be acting in unanimity about their assessment of this unidentified aerial phenomenon. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we have a tendency to think, but why would they mourn? Why wouldn't they be excited? Why wouldn't they be happy that the one and only true Jesus Christ is finally showing himself to be real, not a figment of the imagination of just certain religious types? Wouldn't it be glorious to know that God is real and that he is coming to solve the problems of the world? But that's not how any of the nations upon this earth are going to view it. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the second element that we know about what happens in association with this holy day, that which we call the first resurrection, that which God calls the first resurrection of the saints. Revelation 17, verse 12 through 14. Revelation 17, beginning in verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. I'm not getting into the details or trying to tell you the identities of individuals and or nations who are involved in this, but it is a worldwide system. It is that which is inspired by the enemy of man, none other than Satan the devil, to offer a counterfeit and alternative to the kingdom of God. And he will inspire human beings to fight against the true king who is coming. These have one mind. Interesting, they fight so much among themselves, and yet on certain key things they all agree. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. If there's any doubt of what's going to happen when he appears in the atmosphere of the earth, these shall make war with the Lamb. What's the end result? Well, the next phrase tells us, and the Lamb shall overcome them. So they're not going to win. The greatest powers that man can assemble and deploy to try to protect themselves and their little kingdoms and their realms upon this earth, the status quo, they're all going to fail, because there is going to be a regime change when this alien invader comes to town. They're going to hate him. They're going to recognize it as a threat to their power. And they're going to combine all of their forces to resist it, to defeat him. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. So this is God's assessment of it, but don't assume this is the way anybody carnally, naturally, is going to view it. Now, we read the Bible, we believe the Bible, and think, well, there's no way we're not going to recognize it. I'm going to address that a little bit later in this message as well. We assume that all these things that God has said prophetically are going to take place will be as plain as the noses on our faces. But I guarantee you, brethren, it will not be so. Even as many past prophecies of God came and went undetected by the majority, even though it appeared impossible that they could happen without many recognizing them, but they do. And as absurd as it seems to think that these prophecies of the second coming of Jesus Christ are going to deceive many, that's exactly what the Bible says is going to take place. He will be treated as an alien invader. And how do you know you won't think so too? Oh, well, one, you don't believe in alien life forms. At least you shouldn't. Because there aren't going to be any other alien life forms, non-earthlings, so to speak, that are going to enter this atmosphere. And the one that will is going to be Jesus Christ. And you think automatically then you're going to know and recognize it? Well, I hope you do, and I hope I do. But something's going to have to be very, very different in your thinking and mine if that's true. Because it's not even just a matter of being a member of the Church of God, as I'm going to show you. But the world, we get it. They won't recognize him. They're going to treat him as an enemy. And so they will make war with the Lamb. They will pull out all stops to use their intelligence and their technology in a coordinated effort to defeat this common enemy. Yes, to the world, Jesus Christ is an alien. Revelation 11, verse 15 through 18. Revelation 11, beginning in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. How does that come to pass? What's the trigger for it? It's when God the Father actually gives that power into the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because all of that power is held ultimately under the authority of the Father. And so at the appointed time, the Father designates Jesus Christ as the King. Now, he's the King in waiting right now. But this is describing a time when it's going to become a reality. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. It's going to happen at a particular appointed moment. And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So from the time that the Father puts this authority into the hands of the Son, it's never going to be relinquished. That will be the permanent abiding dynasty of Jesus Christ. He will never cease to be the King of Kings forever and ever. Verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, and this is describing angels with given responsibilities at the very throne of God, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So the Father's going to authorize it. He's going to give it into the hands of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to take that authority and use it to fulfill the very purpose of the Father. Thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. So there is going to be a war. Jesus Christ is going to receive authority to be the king, but he will be opposed. He will not be accepted by the physical subjects upon this earth who he has the right to rule over. They will treat him as an alien, a foreigner, an enemy. And they will fight against him. The nations were angry. They didn't celebrate the coronation of a new king. They did not bow before him like these great angels at the throne of God did to show homage or respect for the authority of God. No, the nations of the earth and its leaders, they assume they know better. They assume they have the right to continue to rule upon the surface of this earth according to the whims of their own ideologies, and they will not easily give it up. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Whose wrath? The wrath of God. The wrath of the new king, who is going to take possession of his kingdom. He will not be denied. They will not succeed in putting him off. And so it's going to take war. And there will be the actions that the Bible calls wrath in the hands of the new king. Thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So two factors that you see being described here synoptically, that first resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection of the first fruits harvest of God's work, which you and I are a part of. And so on this Feast of Trumpets, one of the things we celebrate, I'm not going to take time to go through the texts which describe it. You know it in 1 Corinthians 15, as well as others that describe that time of the resurrection of the first fruits. So we hope to be a part of that. That is the moment at the appearance of Jesus Christ in the earth's atmosphere when that resurrection takes place and the dead in Christ, as well as those who are alive and remain, are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and meet him in the air. So we all look forward to, hope, pray that we will be part of that resurrection, because that will be the one that assures us of success in our calling and everything that we're doing today. So the few that God is working with today, they have a different orientation, or that they should. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But the world, they won't see it at all. This new king, this unidentified aerial phenomenon, this UAP, this UFO, as the world views it, he is indeed coming to replace the powerful regimes now upon this earth and to bring in a new government, and therefore he is an alien enemy to all of them. Turn over to chapter 19. We're in Revelation 19 now. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, here's a description of the wrath of the new king, who isn't going to be welcomed with open arms. He's going to have to take possession with strength and with power in order to be able to rule. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, because Jesus Christ is faithful and true. He has always been faithful and true. He is perfect. He is without sin. He is glorious, and he is worthy to be worshipped, even as the Father is worthy to be worshipped and to be honored. And he seeks such in the human realm to respect him, to appreciate him, and to honor him. But human beings on this earth aren't going to do it. And so he's coming as a general of an army. And the first requirement then is to physically take possession of the earth. He has a right to it. They won't let him have it, so he has to take it by force. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, because the scope of his authority as a king has many different areas. That's why he has many crowns, not just one. And he has a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God, dipped in blood because he was the Savior of mankind through his own death. He manifested himself first as the creator of all that exists, including this earth and everything upon it. Isn't that amazing? Here's the same being who was the creator within the God family, the particular one who did the creating work, including putting man upon it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So all the progeny of that initial couple, ultimately 6,000 years later, are going to hate their creator and war against him and try to keep him from taking possession. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it ironic? So he's their creator, but he wasn't just a hard, demanding God, who gave them a set of laws and rules and expectations for living that was against them. He actually came then, divested himself of all of that godly glory, and became a vulnerable human being, and was raised from a little child to become an adult and to do a ministry, to actually show himself what he meant by the law. He gave the law. There was the letter of the law, the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments. But then he came and he showed the magnification of that law himself. There's leadership from the front. That's not someone who sits on high and gives other people edicts, but's not willing to do them himself. That law was always a reflection of the very character of God, both the Father and the Son. Righteousness, love, mercy, compassion. That's the essence of the law of God. The law is a reflection of the character of God. And so he came and actually demonstrated what he meant and how he intended it to be a blessing. And in the process of that short physical life on this earth, he suffered all manner of persecution, accusation, and ultimately was killed. This is the great Creator God. And so he brought it all into being. He came in his own flesh as a sacrificial lamb, and he fulfilled that. But now we're talking about a time when he comes back as the conquering king. He's not coming as a sacrificial lamb. Oh, he's still the Lamb of God. But now he's a lamb wearing a crown. And he's riding on a white horse symbolically. And he's going to war against his enemies. The armies, verse 14, which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Not a physical sword in the hand, but it's a sword in the mouth. What are you talking about? What is he talking about? We're talking about a message. We're talking about an explanation. We're talking about a description of right versus wrong. We're talking about a way that if man could censor it, he would. If the big tech companies like Google and Facebook and Twitter, they will hate it and they would seek to prevent it from being distributed around the globe. But this king is coming with a power and he won't need any of their media. He's going to proclaim that word. How that's physically going to happen, I don't know, but the voice is going to thunder out. And the nations and the people upon this earth are going to hear the truth. It won't be censored. It won't be curtailed. They won't be able to stop it, and they will hate it. They will despise him. But he is going to prevail. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He is going to rule. That, my dear friends, as Mr. Raymond Cole would say, is a fait accompli. You can take that to the bank. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not just a figment of his or somebody else's imagination with a God complex or a desire to rule. Here's a legitimate king who's going to come with power and authority, and he's going to make it happen upon this earth, and no one is going to tell him nay. But they're going to do their best. They don't know him. They don't believe him. They don't trust him. To the peoples of the earth, he is an alien invader. He's unidentified because they don't know anything about him. Many upon this earth use the name Christianity as a religion. Covers a significant part of the world. They don't know him. They're going to fight. These so-called Christians are going to be among the ones who fight against him. So just being a so-called Christian isn't going to mean you have any advantage. No way. He is indeed coming to replace the powerful regimes upon this earth and to bring in a new government. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16 now. I'm sorry, that's the one we just read. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. A huge part of that which the people of the world do not understand. Who they are, why they even exist upon this earth, what is their purpose? Do they have a purpose? They're blinded to that knowledge. And in fact, the religious ones who believe in quote-unquote God, ostensibly the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will call you blasphemous if you tell them that their purpose is to become God as God is God. They don't believe that, which just shows their ignorance. They don't even know why they were created in the image of God. They'll use those words, but they have no concept of what that really means. Therefore, the world knoweth not us because it knew not him. Because it knew him not, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, and that's the time frame we're talking about, pictured by this Feast of Trumpets. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Who knows this truth? The ones who were called and the ones who have acted upon it in faith to obey him. They know. The rest of the world does not know, but there are a few who will know. They're not going to treat him as an alien invader. These are very few upon the earth who are going to recognize him for who he is. Don't assume you and I are automatically in that category, only if we're doing the right things. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In that day, whether you are resurrected from the grave to be a member of that God family and to meet him in the air, or whether you are alive and remain and are changed in the twinkling of an eye, or in a different category of those who aren't going to be given sonship in the God family because of failure, will you see him as he is? Will you recognize that he is Jesus Christ, the new king, sent by the Father with authority and power to take possession of this earth and to rule? Will you celebrate at his appearance, unlike the rest of the world who will mourn, as we already read, and who will make war against him? How do you know you'll be in that category? We shall see him as he is, because you're talking about those who are going to now be members of the very family of God. And you will be like him. For successful will be exactly like him, with all power and all knowledge and ever presence. We will be glorified along with him, which means we will see him as he is in that spiritual dimension. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. If you are among those few who have this true hope, by virtue of an opportunity given to you by the gift of God, this tells us that we're doing something. Every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, we walk in his footsteps. We show now, by the choices that we're making day by day in these flesh bodies in this evil world, that we agree with him, we believe him, we want what it is that he has promised us for the future, and we're proving it by willing to sacrifice The carnal inclination is to put on his orientation through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to purify ourselves. It's what's required in order to come under the shed blood of this Savior. Only those who demonstrate real repentance and the desire and the determination to follow his example are forgiven of their sins. Otherwise, we still remain in sin. So isn't it interesting? He's physically going to be manifested with great power in the atmosphere of this earth as he makes his approach, and I'll show you those texts in a little bit. The majority of the people of the world won't see him for who he really is. They'll treat him as an enemy invader. But the only ones who will respond differently are those who have demonstrated already through our lifetimes that we really love him. We can recognize him. We should recognize him if we've been doing what we need to do today. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. To the called and the faithful ones, as I said, he will not be an alien. He will certainly not be unidentified. He will not be an unidentified aerial phenomenon. We have every right and every expectation of recognizing exactly who he is when he enters the earth's atmosphere. Notice John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. One of the best descriptions of his history as an eternal member of the God family and his purpose in coming as a light to the world. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who we're talking about, this same being. The same was in the beginning with God. He was not a created being. He existed from eternity, even as the one we call the Father existed from eternity. Mr. Armstrong used to call them God of the first part and God of the second part. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. This one called the Word in particular. And without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing existed physically. That was not brought into being specifically by this particular member of the God family. Verse 4, in him was life, the whole essence of human life and the hope for a glorious future. It's all about him. And the life was the light of men. So he is compared to light. He was the light of men. In other words, he was the great hope for the whole human family. Still is. So isn't it ironic that instead of being treated as a glorious hope and a fulfillment to be celebrated and to be rejoiced, instead he's treated as an enemy to be fought against? In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. No, those of the world are in darkness. They are blinded in their minds, so they cannot see the reality to know who even their Creator is, let alone what he represents. Drop down to verse 10. He was in the world. Yes, he did come, born of a human mother. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They didn't know him then. They still don't know him today. He came unto his own. The ancient Israelites, the descendants of those that he first worked with in a very special way in antiquity, to give his law, to make a covenant with them, give them special promises if they would obey. He came to them, and his own received him not. They didn't even recognize this God. The one whose name they used, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who dealt with Moses on Mount Sinai, who gave them the law, and they took great pleasure and satisfaction in being the covenant people, and yet they didn't even know or recognize the one with whom they had a covenant. Verse 12, but as many as received him, it's a very, very small few. The majority don't recognize him. The world knew him not, and the majority of the covenant people of that first covenant, they're the world. They're part of the world. So they don't view him any differently than the Gentiles do. They're all spiritual Gentiles. They're all in the same pot. It's not about what your race is. It's not about what your DNA physically is. It's about whether you know him and trust him and believe him and prove it by actions. The world doesn't. They hate him. They despise him. They treat him as an enemy. But as many as received him, few as they may be, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we're not talking about just the profession of being a Christian and using the name of Jesus Christ. Believing on his name means so much more. If you're one that believes in his name, it means you are striving to act like him, to behave like him. And you can't do that if you don't know what he stands for and what he represents. The majority of those calling themselves Christian in the world have no clue what a true Christian is all about. They've made up their own false Christs. Sadly, I mean, we understand that among the deceived world and the peoples even who have embraced the idea of Christianity, but we know they don't know the truth and God hasn't called them, and so he's not holding them accountable. Not so with many who were called by God but who have still made very, very poor choices. You see, because the called of God are at great risk of deception. So it's not just a matter of being a member of the Church of God at large, meaning in our day in particular being called out to see the truth of the master plan of God, to understand who and what God is, your role, my role in it, celebrating the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath and the annual high days like today. There are many who are gathered in different convocations around the globe on this day, not just the Jews practicing Judaism or some form of it, but those who are members of the Church of God at large, who ostensibly believe a lot of the same things that we do, because ironically they've held on to a lot of those things from the original teachings of God's church in the 20th century. They love the idea of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they all read many of the same texts that I've been reading to you this afternoon, and they believe absolutely they're going to recognize him when he comes. They're not going to treat him as an unidentified flying object. To them, they think he is never going to be a UAP, an unidentified aerial phenomenon. No way. And yet, he recorded many prophecies to show that the called people of God are absolutely vulnerable to deception. Let me just give you a few of those. 1 John 2, verse 18. How many called by God who should know better will still allow themselves to be deceived and then will likewise treat him as an alien invader? And we think that's impossible. No way. I can't understand how it could be either. I just know that God said it's going to happen. So I think we would be wiser, don't you, to take him at face value rather than dismiss and say, oh, surely I'll recognize him when he comes. Surely I would never throw my lot in with those who are going to fight against him, because after all, I'm called and I know the truth. So it's going to be easy to recognize Christ when he appears in the atmosphere. Really? Are you certain? 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. Oh, and sadly, the Church of God has been conditioned to treat that as the Antichrist, capital A. Particular personality who's going to rise up in the last days and do blasphemous things. And many of Church of God associated people are looking at the Catholic Pope If you're looking at the Catholic Pope for the fulfillment of this, I guarantee you you're already deceived, and you're already vulnerable to miss it when it actually comes on the scene because it's already here. That's what this says. Even now are there many antichrists. Do you recognize them? How do you know? There's Christ, and there's everything that is anti-Christ. How can you know what is antichrist if you don't know who the real Christ is? If you don't recognize him for who he is, you are absolutely subject to being deceived. And so am I. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We don't know how much time is left before this great auspicious appearance of that Christ in the atmosphere, which we celebrate today on the Feast of Trumpets. But I guarantee you we believe rightfully that we are in the days leading up to it. I don't know how far off from the completion of the 6,000 years since the original recreation described in Genesis 1. I don't know where we are on that timeline, but we're certainly closer than ever before. It is the last time. In verse 19, John was inspired to say, they went out from us. Who are we talking about? We're not talking about the deceived people of the world who never knew Christ. We're talking about ones who were part of the church of God, who were called, who were given an opportunity to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, to be part of the first fruits harvest of God's work, and yet who got derailed. This antichrist spirit comes from the church. Obviously, the whole world is antichrist. They always have been. What else can they be? Those aren't the ones that God condemns. Oh, they're condemned for their sins, and they will bow their knee before this new king. Every knee shall bow before him. But they don't know any better. And God doesn't really expect them to know any better at that point. But for us who were called and were enlightened, he does expect something more of us. And yet many who were called are going to fulfill this prophecy concerning Antichrist. The Catholic Pope doesn't know the truth. He's going to be a part of the big masses of those in darkness who have to be introduced to that God for the first time. How can he be the Antichrist or fulfill the spirit of Antichrist? Obviously, he was born into Antichrist. He always has been, along with the rest of the world. This prophecy describes it as coming out of the church. They went out from us. But they were not of us. Oh, they were physically members, associates who attended Sabbath and Holy Day meetings, many of them baptized. But God's assessment, because he's the one that reads hearts and minds, saying, but they never really got it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So it's not just about physical association through families or through friends or through having grown up in association with the church and being familiar with it and then attaching themselves to it and continue to go through the trappings of the physical keeping of Sabbath and holy days and all these other things that are a part of this way of life. We're talking about a conversion. And there's some who, like the Pharisees, who continued to go through the motions year after year to some degree or another, and yet they never got converted in mind. And all the while they were using his name and going through the protocols associated to some degree or another with the church. And yet the assessment of God through the Apostle John is that they actually were antichrist. Because there's some element of who and what he is that they just don't agree with. And yes, we are talking about the doctrine. Because Jesus Christ is the personification of the Word. He is the Word. And that Word is embodied in the Ten Commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, the doctrine that was revealed. And rejecting that doctrine is rejecting Christ. rejecting the truth that came through a chosen servant in the last days, upon which the entire church of God was established in our time, rejecting all or part of it, is making ourselves anti-Christ. We think, and some are out there who are willing to call themselves anti-Herbert Armstrong, and they don't realize that what they really are is anti-Christ. No, Herbert Armstrong wasn't Jesus Christ, but he was sent. And he communicated a message that came from God, not from his own mind. Jesus Christ was the foundation of that church, not a man. And therefore, rejecting those original teachings is not rejecting the man. It is rejecting the one who revealed it, who was the cornerstone of that church, none other than Jesus Christ. So can I make that plain, brethren? Be very, very careful. It's easy to be deceived. It's easy to end up being anti-Christ when we argue against the revealed doctrines of that Christ, because we don't like them. We don't want it to be that way. So we're going to finagle it in a way that lets us have what we think we want and still be members of the Church of God with all the promises awaiting us. We want to have it both ways. The manifestation of the real Spirit of God is shown in unanimity among those who have that Spirit. Not that they're perfect, because none of us are. But they're the ones who aren't fighting against who and what Christ is in their own lives. You think you won't fight against Him when He appears in the sky? Stop fighting against Him now. How's that for a challenge? Where is He now? How is He manifesting Himself, and to what extent are you fighting? Because you don't like what you're hearing. There's some element of the teaching that you disagree with. You don't want it to be that way. You have your own idea. Where did it come from? God inspired, Jesus Christ inspired you with an understanding that the rest of us don't know? Where did that happen? I'm not standing before you telling you that I know better. I didn't come up with anything out of my own ability, my intellect, my training, my experience. I'm here to confirm what I was taught, just like the whole church was taught. So I don't put my name on it. I have no right of ownership or origination. I'm telling you that I have the obligation, as well as you, to embrace which Christ gave to the whole church in the early days of the 20th century through a chosen servant. We don't worship any man, but we worship the God who revealed Himself through a physical organization. And rejecting that doctrine, for whatever reason, is rejecting Jesus Christ Himself. Most of those who actually are today anti-Christ do not know that they are anti-Christ. They would never admit it. They don't believe it. Those who left the original doctrines, or who were even part of a faithful remnant and then left that remnant to quote-unquote draw closer to Christ, and they always claim that's what they're doing, they are actually anti-Christ. Because they didn't like some element of the teaching of Christ. They were offended by it. It upset them. They expressed their displeasure in terms of a minister or a lay member, one or more, or something that happened, or whatever, an interpretation of the doctrine, because things don't turn out the way they want it to. So they decide they really weren't in the church of God. Now they're going to go off to find the real church. And they all claim that, I'm not heard a single one of them ever say that they're leaving a fellowship to become Muslim or an atheist. They all claim they're still Christian. And in fact, now they're moving on to a higher level. That their time with us or some other element of the parent organization was a detour off the path of their true Christianity, and now they're getting back on the path to draw close to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm telling you that this same Jesus Christ said many are going to be deceived in the last days. Continuing in verse 20, John was inspired to say, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You know all, really? You know all knowledge that ever existed? No, that's not what he's talking about. You know all things that are necessary for salvation. You know everything that God requires of you and me because we were taught it from the beginning. God didn't leave out anything that was material to your judgment, your opportunity, your hope of being in the first resurrection when he returns. He gave you everything that you needed to know of what he expects you to do, and me too, in order to be pleasing in his sight, to be among those who are forgiven of sins and washed in the shed blood of that Savior and counted as worthy in the day of his appearance. We've been given all of that. There was no missing knowledge. There's a lot of things we would like to know that he hasn't chosen to reveal, but they're immaterial because it's not on the test. That's what John's talking about. You have an unction from the Holy One because you were called. He didn't set you up for failure. He didn't call you and make you responsible and then withhold necessary information. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You know all, you have access to all the knowledge that is required. John says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. And yet all of these other splinter groups that are out here still holding on to some amount of the original teachings of the Radio Church of God are all claiming that lies were part of the original foundation. They claim that Herbert Armstrong was wrong about Pentecost, about the teaching on marriage, about tithing, about human nature, many, many doctrines. They say, well, you know, he did his best, but after all, he was no Bible scholar, so we know a lot more. In other words, what they're saying is the church was founded upon a mixture of truth and lies. And by their scholarship now, they're going to ferret out the lies and replace it with more truth. That's how they view what they're doing. That's not how God views it. He's saying through John, we had the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus isn't Christ? Who is a liar but the one who denies that Christ was the author of the church, the foundation, the cornerstone of that initial work? It was the work of Christ, not the work of a man, which is why we know we had the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. You want to pick apart the doctrine of the church? You want to say Herbert Armstrong was a man and he got some things right and some things wrong? You're not accusing the man, you're accusing Jesus Christ. Oh, there's many out there who take exception with that. Oh, they think they know better. Okay, fine. And there are a lot of churches out there that you can join if that's your ideology, not ours. We believe Jesus Christ was the foundation of that effort, that it was the church of God, not the church of Herbert Armstrong or any other man. And we trust what was taught as coming from that God, in spite of the weakness and the fallibility of the human agents involved. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Bingo. How many of these other churches are doing that? How many of these other churches are holding on to the original teachings that came out of the Radio Church of God, let alone the Worldwide Church of God before 1974, or even since the beginning of their own fellowships? They're all changing. They won't hold on to the same doctrine because they think they're prophets and they think they're being enlightened to grow in grace and knowledge by coming up with new teachings. You won't hold on to the original teachings if that's what you believe about doctrine. If that's what you believe about the work of God of this Jesus Christ, if that's who you think he is, you're already deceived. And many are out there deceived. Who should know better? And who truly are being held accountable. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You want to continue in Jesus Christ? You want to be able to be one of the few who recognize him at his appearance? Then you better be holding on to who and what he is right now as it has been revealed. Because if you decided to find Jesus Christ by some other means, then you are setting yourself up. Not only are you making yourself part of Antichrist right now, you are setting yourself up not to be able to recognize the true Christ when he comes. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things, verse 26, have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. What is this all about? This isn't about the blinded people of the world who don't know any better because they've never been given a chance to see it. This is talking about the few who were called out of the world and who should know better and yet who have allowed themselves to be seduced. These are legitimate members of the Church of God. And yet, many of them make themselves a part of the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. You are anointed by baptism, by the laying on of hands, to receive an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which gives you the power to make these judgments and to see the difference. If you and I are willing to weigh and to try the spirits as we're commanded to do, and any spirit that tells you that God changes and we have to be willing ever to change in order to grow, that doesn't resonate. It shouldn't resonate. It makes no sense. It's inconsistent with our understanding of the character of God. There should be a big neon sign warning when you hear that concept. That we have to change. Oh, we kept Pentecost for nearly 40 years on a Monday, but then growing in grace and knowledge because we found access to some rabbis in Jerusalem who told us about a misinterpretation of a Hebrew word. Oh, now it's, ha ha, it was Sunday the whole time. Ha ha, well, we're growing in grace and knowledge. You should be saying, warning, warning, danger, danger. That is not consistent with the work of God. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Why? Because you never need to be taught, because you just have your own Bible and God teaches you directly. That's not what he's saying. You don't need to be taught because you've already been through the class. If you graduated from the class, you don't need anybody to teach you that material anymore. You should have mastered it. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth, because it comes from the beginning and it never changes and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, it shall abide. Ye shall abide in him. Do you get the picture of what's required of God's people in order to avoid being seduced and deceived? What's the answer? You got to recognize that God reveals the truth, and then we have to embrace it, and we have to hold on to it, and then never let it go. That's the formula. How many of these other groups out here ostensibly keeping part of that original teaching that came through the real Church of God, how many of them believe in that? None that I know of. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him. That means stay where you're at with the teachings that you have. Don't let anybody take it away from you or get you to trade it away. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, that's why I gave you this whole text, the whole discussion about doctrine, the faith once delivered, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, abiding in that which we were given from the beginning, because it leads up to this description of the second coming of Jesus Christ pictured by this Feast of Trumpets, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Boom. There it is. Who's going to get this right? Who's going to be a part of that great, incredible resurrection that takes place when he appears suddenly in the heavens? The ones who have been doing this Those who are deceived have not given up on the hope of Christ's return. Oh, they still believe in many elements of the master plan, including elements that we're keeping today with the Feast of Trumpets, but they still are subject to many deceivers and imposters because they will not hold on to the foundation of doctrine. They can't recognize Christ. Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Human beings are always interested in prophecies of the last days. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" How are we going to know when it's about to happen? Same questions God's people today ask. They all have inquiring minds and they want to know. How are we going to recognize this? Give us inside information. So unlike the rest of the world who will be deceived, we'll recognize it for what it is. That's what they wanted to know. How did Jesus reply in verse 4? Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Well, okay. Yeah, but get to the point. Give us the meat of what we're asking. What's going to be the sign of your appearance? And the first thing Christ says is, be very, very careful that you're not deceived. Oh, okay, I'm not worried about that. I can't be deceived. I mean, surely I'll see all this when it happens. Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Oh, yeah, because there's a lot of religions, and the Catholics and the Protestants and all these other variations of Christianity are out there. Well, we know they're deceived. And so the parent organization fostered this idea that it's going to be the Catholic Pope. So all eyes are on the Catholics and the Pope. It's just another fulfillment of this very prophecy. If you look at the wrong place and the wrong entity, you are absolutely asking to be deceived. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Not just a few, not just one, a whole lot of them. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." No, a lot of bad things are going to happen. Still haven't happened yet. "Nation shall rise against nation." Oh, that's been happening for the last 6,000 years. "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." It's just the start. It's not the end. "Then," verse 9, "shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." If you're going to hold on to the truth, if you're going to defend the principles that are part of Jesus Christ, the personification of who he is as the Word made flesh, you will be hated by this world, and God, at a given time, is going to allow you to be persecuted, to go through tribulation, and even to be martyred. We haven't really seen that yet. We start to feel the pressure now more than we ever have, but we haven't seen this fulfilled yet. It's going to happen. And you can get out of it, by the way. You can avoid that tribulation, that persecution, if you'll just compromise. It's Christ that they hate, and it's anybody who literally is fulfilling the words of Jesus Christ in their lives, being an augmentation to his light. If you're a light in this world, they're going to hate you too. Are you willing to be hated? Are you going to hide your light under a bushel by snuffing it out to save your skins? That's what many are going to do. What's the result of that kind of persecution which God is going to permit to happen? Verse 10, "And then shall many be offended." Many who? The world? World. They're blinded. They don't know. Christ is talking about his people. The church. That's who this warning is given to through the apostles. "Then shall many be offended." Many of God's people shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Within the ranks of the church that are supposed to be unified because they all share the oneness of the mind of Jesus Christ, and yet they're going to manifest every element of carnality to try and save their skins. Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many," and they're out there right now, claiming to be the successor to Herbert Armstrong, claiming to have prophetic abilities to tell the people where they need to be and where they need to go in order to save their skins, be in a place of safety, and to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, making them all kind of promises. And Christ said, the church, the world of the church, is full of deceivers. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and many of God's called people are deceived because they bought into the lies. And because iniquity shall abound, and how is iniquity abounding in the church? Not just through the weakness of human beings, but through the justification of sin as doctrine. It's not just individuals being weak and giving into fornication or adultery, it's the ministry justifying adultery and calling it marriage. Iniquity is abounding in the churches of God because they've justified evil and called it good because they didn't hold on to the original teachings, which came from Christ, not from the man. But they don't like them. So they want to water it down, lower the bar, make it easier to be a Christian and believe that we're all doing good by having what we want carnally. Because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. The love of many for the truth of God is already waxed cold. We're already living that. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. How? Endure. By the same things I just read to you from the Apostle John. Let that abide in you, which you had from the beginning, the doctrine. That's how you endure unto the end. You don't compromise the doctrine. That's how you're going to recognize the true Jesus Christ when he returns, because he's going to be the personification of that doctrine which was revealed from the beginning of the era in which you live. Find where Christ manifested himself through a chosen servant, and you find Christ. Even if the majority of that church, including that original human servant, in his old age also departed from it. Nonetheless, it was Christ personified in a church. And if you hold on to that foundation, then you will recognize Christ when he appears physically. If you don't, because you've justified all kind of departure from the truth, you won't recognize Christ because he won't fit the image of what you think the truth is. Christ's appearance will be a surprise to everyone. And again, we think, well, I know it's going to be a surprise to the world, but it can't surprise me. That would be arrogant. It would be foolish to believe that's true. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I can't tell you how that's going to be true with all the things that we know have to happen consecutively on the timeline. The opening of the seven seals of the book of Revelation. I mean, especially and including the Great Tribulation and then the sixth seal, which has to do with all the signs, the upheaval of the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens. You think, well, when I see that happen, surely we're going to know that return of Christ is right around the corner. And I agree with you. Physically, it seems to me it's impossible we won't know. All I'm telling you, God recorded this through Matthew. It's the words of Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm the one that's coming, and I'm telling you, it's going to be a surprise. You either take me at my word for it, or else you make yourself a fool like the rest of the people in the world. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, period. Do you believe that? You won't have inside information that allows you to be in the right place at the right time. You won't have a warning, a 5-minute warning bell, so that you can all of a sudden start to scramble to get yourself right with God. If you're not living that way now, you will be taken off guard. Either by death, when you go to the grave and your time is up, or else if you really are alive in the flesh. He says, it will be when we don't expect, and time will be up, and if you're not already practicing it and bearing spiritual fruit, you're going to be left out in the cold, and so will I. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, who his Lord hath made rule over his household to give them meat in due season? This is a promise that there is going to be a ministry in the name of Jesus Christ holding on to the faith somewhere. Unlike what many members of God's church at large today believe. They don't think they need a human ministry. They won't tolerate a human ministry because they know better. And yet Christ says there is going to be a faithful servant preaching meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Somebody is going to be found. Is going to be caught off guard, actually holding on to the faith once delivered and not compromising it. They're going to be surprised too. It doesn't say this ministry knows in advance when Christ is returning. It just means they're going to be surprised like all of the laity when they're taken off guard, but they're going to be caught by Christ doing the right things. I would like to be in that category. I would like to be surprised in the midst of doing the right thing. How about you? Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over his goods. I want to be a part of that kingdom with all of you. For all of the sacrifices I've made personally in my life, I'd love to be those who get the reward at the end of it rather than be the ones thrust out, wouldn't you? But if that evil servant, one appointed by God to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, like described in Jeremiah 23 and other places, are not fulfilling their obligation because they've sullied the revelation of Jesus Christ with their own ideas or that of other men. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, oh, he can't return yet because there's too many steps that have to unfold, so we still have time. We can kick that can down the road. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, mistreat the people of God. Many ministers certainly have done that within the church of God, which is one of the reasons many have become offended at the truth because of their mistreatment by the ministry. And to eat and drink with the drunken, so they let down on obedience to the law. I know I'm compromising, but, you know, I've got time. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. So opposed to the ones above that were caught in the act of doing the right thing, teaching the real truth on Sabbaths and holy days to the people of God, giving them meat in due season, they're going to receive a reward along with those who are glorified in the day of Christ's return. You've got another category of those ministers who are not going to receive a reward because they're going to be caught unexpectedly, unawares, doing the wrong things. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which category will you and I fall in? It's going to be a surprise, my dear friends. You and I can't afford to dawdle. We can't afford to kick the can down the road. We can't afford to think we've got more time. I don't know how far away this second coming of Christ is, but your last breath and my last breath might be today or tomorrow. And if that's true, then that's, for us, the return of Christ. Because the next moment of consciousness, and you will and I will have a moment of consciousness after death, will be in a resurrection of some kind. It's either going to be this one we call the first one when we are glorified with Christ, or it's going to be in another one that none of us want to be a part of. Who's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and who's going to be celebrating at the appearance of Jesus Christ when he appears in the atmosphere? As the world will view it, a bona fide alien invasion absolutely is imminent. I didn't read to you back in Matthew 24, verse 25. I'm going to do it now. When he warns, don't believe all these false Christs out here saying, here's Christ. Oh, here's the place of safety. This is where Christ is going to be. Come, you know, because I'm a prophet. Here, come to my place of safety. This is where Christ is. Don't believe it. If they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning, and this doesn't mean lightning like a lightning bolt in a thunderstorm. It's talking about a great light. For as the great light comes out of the east and shines even to the west, isn't that the way we see the sun pass every day through the sky if it's not cloud covered? The sun rises in the east, it moves across the sky during the day, and it sets in the west. That's what he's describing here. What will the coming of the Son of Man be? As that great light, as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So I've always thought it very likely possible, I don't know, speculation only, how could Christ be seen like the sun rising in the east and setting in the west? What if he makes a slow approach to the earth? From the time that he's first visible, the brightness of his coming in the atmosphere of the earth, when human beings can register it with their telescopes or whatever else, maybe Hubble's going to pick him up first, I don't know. But what if he makes a slow approach, which takes more than 24 hours? He can approach the earth from one point and descend slowly, and because of the rotation of the earth, Christ will look like another sun. And just like our sun appears to rise, it doesn't, we're revolving, but the sun appears to be moving. We on the earth are moving. Relatively, the earth is stationary. What if Christ appears like a slow-moving, approaching object to earth, and therefore his brightness, which is like the sun, appears from the earth's surface to be like a second sun rising in the east and setting in the west, and it goes on at least for a day or more? Wouldn't that be one possible way that this could be fulfilled? The world is going to see him as an enemy invasion. He will be a UAP, an unidentified aerial phenomenon, and they will fight against him because they don't know who he is. And even if they knew who he was, they'd hate what he is, and they do hate what he is. But the called of God likewise are in danger of being deceived and throwing in their lot with the world because of the deception which has taken over the body. He is the Word of God. And if we agree with him, truly agree with him, and if we recognize him as the revelator of truth from the beginning, and the fact that the Church of God was established on a foundation of truth, and if we know that's what Christ is and how he operates, we are in a position to be able to recognize him for who he is. For us, he never should be a UFO. He never should be an unidentified aerial phenomenon. But it's because we're using a yardstick to evaluate. And if you're led by the same Spirit that is a part of him, the sum total of him, then there's going to be a compatibility, and you will recognize the true Christ in that day. You don't have to have advanced knowledge of the timing. You and I just have to be doing what we're commissioned to do, fighting against the natural carnal mind, crucifying it day by day, putting on instead the mind of Jesus Christ. And if you're doing that, in the sudden day of his appearance, unexpectedly, you will be caught doing the right thing. You will recognize him for who he is, and you won't be fighting against him. You will be celebrating, and you will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. There, my dear friends, is the happy ending for the first fruits.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented An Alien UFO is Coming, a message by Mr. John Brisby for the afternoon service of the Feast of Trumpets, September 7th, 2021.